back a number of weeks, just want to take us back to the topic, the subject that we spoke about and have been speaking about is our value and our worth in this world. And we spoke about the mistake that we as people make in attaching our value to things that can change, you know, our financial status, our place in our world, our society, our, you know, one day you're the champ, and then the next day you might be the chump. That's just the nature of life. And our health is just all up for grabs. That can all change. And we thank God for every good day and for every blessing that comes our way. But our sense of worth has to be attached to something that cannot change. That's what we've been talking about. And thankfully, God's word indicates our worth, and it spells it out clearly. If you remember from weeks before, we passed out two flyers, two little documents that talked about all the scripture verses, that what it has to say about who we are in Christ because of God's love for us. And sometimes we run right past all of that, and we try to develop our worth on how well we're doing in any given week of the year. And that's just a recipe for disappointment. So the encouragement and the message has been, take a look at what God has to say about you and how much he loves you and your value. And so we spent a number of weeks taking a look at, and you may, you know, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I don't even remember what I preached from the week before, okay? And I'm the one who spent time looking at all this stuff, so I understand that. But that's why we remind ourselves regularly of it. And the last message we spoke about was chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you, first of all, Eddie's going to bring up one verse. I'm going to read it here, and then we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. That's where we've been, the New Testament. But I want to begin with this verse, and then we'll pray. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Let me read it here. It says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." And today's message is this: walk differently. Because of all that God has done for us and all that he's provided, he's calling us to walk differently. The last message we said, because of all that God has done, he's called us to walk in unity, to aim for unity individually and as a group. And we're going to go back and take a quick look at that. But this, the Bible was given to us and written to be applied, in our lives, not to simply be studied or talked about. Sometimes we do a whole lot of talking about what the Bible says, but what it seems to be is that God wants us to take it in and to put it to work in our lives. And that's what we talk about on a regular basis, on what we should be doing in relation to God's word. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we'll get started with this message. Therefore, walk differently. Let's pray. Father, thank you for life. Thank you for health and strength to be here. Lord, we pray for others who are not up and about. Think of Connie, Lori Jones' mom, who's struggling in her health today. Please be with her and Lori and the whole family. We lift her up to you today. Lord, we pray for Alice and ask you to strengthen and help her and her body. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity for us to come together to worship you as a group, and also, Lord, to be instructed from your word. Please speak to our hearts now, Lord. Help us to take it in and to apply it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said the last message that many of the Apostle Paul's letters can be divided into two parts. The first part being what you would call a doctrinal part or a doctrinal section. And that is revealing what we need to know about God, about ourselves, about our standing before him, about God's love and his provision, his plans for us, and much more. That's what we spent weeks speaking about. That lays out our privileges in Christ, what we have in him, And as we said, often we overlook that. You know, we think, okay, I'm going to church today. It's Sunday. I'm punching the clock, so to speak, religiously. But friends, when you open up God's Word and you begin to read all that He has provided for you and what's out ahead of us, we recognize our privileges in Christ. That's the first section in many of Paul's books. The second section could be called the practical section of his book. And that's what we need to do, living out those truths in our daily experience. You might say those are our responsibilities in Christ. As in any relationship, there are privileges and responsibilities. You show me somebody who wants only privileges and they don't want to hear about responsibilities, you know what you got? A one-sided relationship. It's not the way it's intended. And so we are blessed by God, but He is looking for a response on our part. And a response is what you call what? A responsibility, okay? Before God tells us how to walk, He lets us know where we stand. He lets us know where we stand, that we're loved, we belong to Him. And so the book of Ephesians that we've been in the middle of here follows this pattern, chapters 1 through 3, what we need to know, and chapters 4 through 6, what we need to do. So I'm going to ask you, if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, Eddie's going to bring them up on the screen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We have already spent time in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. I will tell you, it's loaded. You look at the first 5 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, and it lets you know a whole lot about what God has to say about your life and my life, what we have in Him. But we're taking a look now at our responsibilities. And look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. He says, therefore, in light of all that He has done, as a response, He says, lead a life worthy of your calling. And then He proceeds to answer the question, well, how? How do I go about doing that? This is important for us to understand, and you may get tired of hearing this, but it's so important that we lay it down and return to it on a regular basis. And that is this: our walk as a follower of Christ is a response to His love for us. It is not something we do to earn favor or merit His love. And I think even here in the book of Ephesians, it really nails it down. I'm going to ask Eddie, could you bring up Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We understand when Jesus died on the cross, it was a payment for our sins. And that's our only hope. The Bible does say, even the good things you think you do ain't good enough, because we have this thing called the sin nature. And so we gladly trust in the mercy of God. That's the good news. That's called the gospel of the grace of God. Let me read on here. Verse 9, we read that. Verse 10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. All right? So answer the question, how? How do we live out this life in light of what He's done for us? Well, He said last time we brought the message to walk in unity. I'm not going to go and review the whole part of this chapter, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 16, talk about this very subject. As individuals and as a group, we are to apply humility and kindness and patience and love. And it says, making every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit. Okay? And why? In verses 4 through 6, it says, because we share many things in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're going to one heaven. And so, there are many things that can divide us in this church. If I set out to see how different we were, I could do it pretty quickly, couldn't I? There's a couple questions I could ask, and we would know how different we are, our backgrounds, where we came from. But do you know in Christ there is more that we have in common? And that's an appeal for us to work at being one in Christ, because there's so much in common. It's interesting, even though we have so much in common, The same passage says that God has given a gift to each of us to help the other parts to grow. I want to turn in, and Eddie, could you please bring it up, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. There's something that that he's getting at here. I don't read this verse. We speak about, because of all that God has done, there's an appeal to walk in unity. And that is, even though we are different, and even though we have, different ways of thinking about things, we've got our faults, we've got our weaknesses, we've got blind spots, and we've got things that irritate us about other people, we are to aim for unity anyway. Let's take a look at this verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, the body of Christ, all those who have trusted in his mercy. We belong, we're the body of Christ. And there's an obligation for parts of the body to consider themselves a part of the body. Okay? We do live in a society, a culture that's very individualistic. We're a little bit, we got our own DNA as Americans in comparison to other cultures. There are some places around the world, if a decision has to be made in a community, a village, they don't just make their own decision, they all make the decision together. And that's got its pluses and it's got its minuses. Wouldn't you agree with that? And our individuality has got some pluses and minuses too, because we can become so fragmented and just doing our own thing and lack the essential regard that is necessary for God's people to be together. It's what he's aiming at. Let me read the rest of this verse and quit talking about it. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know what God wants to see in Family Worship Center? Is that there's a healthy group of people here, that we're growing individually in our understanding and our love, and growing even numerically, and also that love is a part of what's going on in this place. That's what God's looking for, and that's what we need to be aiming at. So aim for unity is what he says. Because of all that God has done, aim for unity. Now, here's where we are today, today's message, and that is this: walk differently. So we're going to be now in verses 17 through 32 of Ephesians 4. Walk differently. In light of all that God has done for us and providing for us, Paul is saying, look, how you go about doing life should look different than before. So let's take a look at these verses. Verse 17, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame, and they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So Paul says, do not go on living just the way everybody around is living. I'm going to look at another passage. He wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 2, and if you could bring that up, please, Eddie, as well. Paul is writing to another group of people, and he says essentially the same thing, but let's take a look at this verse, Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? Changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what God intends for us is good. Now, I'm a dad. I've been a dad for a while. And Deb and I, we had a will for our children. I mean, we had an idea what we wanted them to be about. And that's why we taught them. That's why we corrected them when they chose wrongly. That's why we encouraged them when they chose right. And so God's got a will for us. It's good for us. What God wants for us is good. Okay, I'm not saying what God wants for us is always easy, because easy and good is not always the same thing. Would you agree with that? Sometimes easy is bad, actually, isn't it, in our lives? Sometimes the easy pathway leads us into real trouble. So what God wants is good for us, and it's important for us to understand that. And so Paul wrote to those believers there, And he said, do not copy the behavior and customs of the world. Let God do the work of transforming you, changing the way you think about things. And you know, truthfully, our thinking has a lot to do with our actions. Wouldn't you agree? You ever heard the term premeditated murder? You know that term? Okay. And in our legal system, they make a distinction between a crime of passion where somebody is out of their mind and they take somebody's life. They often call it manslaughter, or they have a distinction in that murder. And they have another one called premeditated murder. That's because they have spent a lot of time thinking about what they were going to do. And so if you consider it in our lives, you know, we often move in a direction because we've been thinking about something. So Paul is on to something here. He's saying, look, let God change the way you think about things. Now, a description of their thinking, it's right here in Ephesians 4. Let's take a look at it. It says they're hopelessly confused. What do I do? I'm not sure. No direction. It says that their minds are full of darkness. In other words, blind to what is real and what is vital. Minds are full of darkness. And then it says they're wandering far from God because of closed minds. They don't want to even hear about it. Do not even want to hear about what might be better, what might be the good purposes that God has for his creation. And then it says this, hardened hearts. You and I maybe have met folks, maybe we have been there. You know, even the thought, don't tell me. I don't want to hear about what God's got to say. Don't even bring it up. Hardened hearts towards God and what God has to say. And as a result, there's an outcome to that. It says they have no sense of shame. No sense of shame. You think, how could things have gotten so far off track? And it says not only that, but there is an insatiable desire for more of that same thing that brings on the shame. So you can see where that's going. Now, he's setting up a contrast. Look at verse 20, Ephesians 4 and verse 20. There's a contrast here. He says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. He said, look, this is the way much of the world operates, but you didn't learn that about Jesus. What you learned about Jesus and a life in God is something very different than that. And here's the contention today. People should see a difference in how you and I go about doing life. Would you agree with that? That's why Paul is saying, live differently than what's going on all around you. In fact, he gives some specific direction. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians 4. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and by deception. Throw it off, he says. It's a choice. You know, when I go home today... in a while, and I want to get out of this shirt, climb into a t-shirt and some shorts and hang out, I make a decision, don't I? I don't just stand in my room and the shirt just automatically falls off. Is that how it works in your house? I doubt it. So there's a decision that I make, and when you and I throw off our old way of doing life, it's a decision, it's a choice. We're called to a choice. You don't just sit away around and wait to live a life for God. You make a choice and say, that's what God wants. That's where God wants me to go. God help me to go in that direction. That's what he's talking about. You know, it's a choice, but it's also a process. As we continue to listen to God, to hear from him, we will experience transformation in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions. Used to be a little song years ago we sang in kids' ministries that, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Anybody know that song? The things I used to, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And that's what he's talking about here. I want to show you another passage in the New Testament that speaks about a decision, but also a daily conscious commitment. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 of Colossians. Paul's writing to believers there. And he says, now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, that's the point of conversion. That's the point of making a decision. I've trusted in Jesus. I look at my own life and I realize my own efforts, as good as I try to be, are not enough. Jesus died in my place. I am holding on to that. Thank you, God. That's what he's talking about. But look, let's read on. He says, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. So you can see that it is a decision and a daily conscious commitment. Look at verses 23 and 24 in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put on that new nature. You know, I read this statement, conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. And I've shared this with you before. And in 1974, I left South Florida and went up to Tennessee, the mountains of Tennessee. I was going to study to be a forest ranger. And I grew up in a home where I was taught the truth of God, but I'll tell you honestly, I wasn't interested in it. Just no, I had other things in mind, and I was pursuing those things. But you know what? Those things, after a while, grew old and stale, and there was a thing that really dug down deep in my thinking, and that is this. Where are you going to go if you die, Bruce? What's your future? And that drove me back to what I had learned as a young person, and that is that God loves me, that my sins and wrongs were paid for, and I'd notched up some of those, and I knew it. And I was so glad to be forgiven. That was a crisis in my life. I don't know if I told too much about it. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd been partying and partying hard, but I was disgusted with me, where I was going. And I went out in back of where I was living at 3 in the morning, got on my knees, out away from the craziness of where I was living, and I asked God to forgive me, be my Savior. And that was a crisis point. Not long after that, I started going to church. Didn't have time for that. I got other things I was doing. But it became a process. Someone told me I should be reading a Bible. They handed me one. Someone told me some other things. And that's been a lot of years now, 1974. My math is pretty slow this morning. I'm not going to try to figure out how many years that is, but I'll let you do that if you want. But I'll tell you, it's a crisis that leads to a process. And I'm going to tell you, the process doesn't just end because I'm still in that process. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? How many of you in your walk is following Christ? Sometimes you feel like it's one step forward and two steps back. So you know what that lets us know? We're not there yet. We still have to continue on and to follow him. So at salvation, once and for always, we have been granted forgiveness. And we are welcomed into his family. But day by day, by faith and obedience, we take hold of what God has for us. As our minds comprehend and believe God's truths, it transforms our spirit. That inner person, that inner man, lives before God. And this renewal leads to a changed life. That's that process. And none of us does it perfectly. And we are to be here encouraging one another in that process. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Trying to encourage and urge each other on in this. I want to read some verses again. Let's go back and read verses 23 and 24 of Ephesians 4. Start in verse 22, Eddie. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Before that crisis point, our desires called all the shots, often without consideration of God or regard for man. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And that's how we move through life. But when we understand that God has a will and a purpose for our lives, and that our spirit is awakened to God, his spirit deals with our spirit and puts within us a desire to honor Him, to do His will. I can tell you, I mean, that's been a lot of years ago for me. I was a college student on a college campus, and I was going one direction, and God truly stopped me in my tracks and headed me off in another direction. And I can tell you, even in my, as shaky as my memory is from time to time, I can tell you that there was something different about the desires, what I wanted to do. I was a long hair. My dad had begged me for years to cut my hair off. I would hear nothing of it. But I'm going to tell you that, and there's no issue with that, but I there was something within me that wanted to honor Him that I didn't care about before. So I went and got that stuff cut off. And many, many other areas that God works in our lives. So what does it look like? Paul gets specific about this, about some things. And that's what we're going to look at here. We've got some time before we do communion. Let's take a look now. He gets specific. Verse 25, he said, stop telling lies. Boy, deception and falsehood and lies are just a part of life, aren't they? We're tempted to just flat out lie. Brad Paisley sang a song a number of years ago titled, That's Not a Lie, That's Love. And talks about his wife asking about, how was the meal I cooked for you? And how's this dress look on me? And we understand some of the discretion involved there, but we're talking about a lie. And he says, stop telling lies. Now, I like this description. A lie. A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact. Okay, stay with me on this. A lie is a statement that's contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. So let's break it down. If I tell you that it's noon, and then I discover that my watch needs a new battery, that would be an incorrect statement, would you agree? Because my watch stopped working. But if I gave you the wrong time so that you would be late for a meeting, and I would benefit from you being late to that meeting, that's a lie. Because there's the intent to deceive. And I'm going to ask, just tell you, you and I would know the difference, because if you asked me what time it was and I told you it's 12 o'clock and my watch had stopped working an hour and a half ago, or if you asked me what time it was and I told you the wrong time so you'd miss a meeting or be late to a meeting, how you'd feel about me indicates the difference between those two statements. Would you agree with that? Okay. That ought to let us know. The Christian life should be characterized by truth, not by lies. Would you agree? That's what our lives should move to. I'm not saying that at times it is real. You're walking on a razor's edge trying to deal with this kind of stuff. But if you and I aim to be people who speak truth, and that's the direction we're going, that's what he's talking about. And why does he say we should speak the truth and not just fall into falsehood and lies? It says right here in this passage, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. We're all parts of the same body. And as we read early in verse 16, it says, we are to aim to help the body to be healthy and growing and full of love. Lying and deception to each other works against this by creating conflict. How many of you like it when somebody flat out lies to you? Anybody here just enjoy that? You love it? Okay. You don't like it. We don't like that. Because it creates conflict and it destroys trust. And so we see this, for us to be committed to telling the truth. Let's do one more and then we're going to have to put the rest till next week. Look at verse 26. It says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Excuse me. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. You know, in the King James Version, it says, be ye angry and sin not. So you and I can be angry and yet not sin. And the Bible, in fact, doesn't tell us that we shouldn't feel angry. Sometimes people throw that out there. Doesn't tell us we shouldn't be angry, but it does speak about how to handle our anger properly. anger vented improperly can injure other people. Would you agree with that statement? And it can destroy relationships. Sometimes we, in anger, lash out, and we injure somebody, we injure a relationship, and if we got any sense, if we're able to, we go back and try to put things back the way they should be. Let's take a look here at a passage in the book of Proverbs 14 and 29. Proverbs 14 speaks about properly dealing with our anger. People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. So people with understanding control their anger. And that's what it's saying. Look, you see it all around in the world where anger is just unleashed and people are injured and relationships are destroyed. And Paul says, look, here's what God's done for you in your life and what he's provided. In light of this, live your lives differently. Don't sin by letting anger control you. And you know, there's the other side of the spectrum. When we bottle up anger inside, it can cause us to become bitter and resentful and destroy us within. Some folks do not lash out with their anger. They just stuff it and stuff it and stuff it, and they become bitter and resentful, and it doesn't do them any good. Here's what it says in the same passage. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. You know what that means? Deal with it. Deal with it. Take it on. Don't nurse it. Sometimes somebody irritates us. They do something to injure us, and we get angry about that. It's natural, but we just nurse it, and we let it grow, and it grows. It develops into hatred, a seething bitterness. The word malice, which is just an underlying and abiding sense of ill will, and even to a term you don't hear often, malevolence. Malevolence. And that is that it is capable of threatening to leap out of control. There are people who are in prisons today across this nation and across the world who something happened in their life, and that natural response of anger, of this is wrong, was nursed and grew to where it controlled them and put them in a place where they experienced no freedom. So we understand the nature of that. And he said that kind of anger gives opportunity for the devil to work in our lives. I found this statement. I had to write it down. It's in a kind of older English, but it says, and hopefully you get the point, he who goes to bed angry has the devil for a bedfellow. I thought the way they stated that made a lot of sense. He who goes to bed angry has the devil for a bedfellow. And so I ask the question, are you angry with someone right now in the course of your life? Just a couple thoughts, and we're going to wrap this up today. What can you do to resolve your differences? What can you do? Okay? What is it that you can do? We can't control what other people do. What can you do if you're dealing with that today? And then this other question, can the anger be quenched by loving forgiveness? Can that anger be quenched? Sometimes something will happen and I get worked up about it and I just start to stew, and you know what has come across my mind? You know, Bruce, God has forgiven you for a whole lot more than that. Shouldn't you be thinking about some forgiveness here? And that's a whole other subject, that forgiveness and restoration of trust. We're not going to get into that. I'm going to have to wrap it up here. The next one we'll take a look at is, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Yeah. And then watch what you say. And then instead of bitterness and revenge, try kindness and forgiveness. And that's what, if God spares life, we'll look at next week. But we've got some things to think about today. And we're going to bow our heads and prepare for communion. I just encourage you to be thinking about all that God's done for you. And hopefully you realize, you know, I cannot pin my self-worth, my value on things that can change, on what other people think of me. But God, help me by faith to just believe what you say about me, and help me to rest in that and to set myself down on that and be thankful for the things that do come in my life. And as a result of that good work of God, help me to live differently. Help me to live differently. About those things, may I ask those who are coming to be a part of serving communion, if you would come and take your place here by the table.